Mark chapter 6. You'll stand when you get there, verse 3. Mark 6, verse 3. Just one verse. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jose, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word this morning, I just pray that you would open it up to us and our hearts, that we would see it in a way that we never have before. It's an unending word, Father, that you continually reveal to us things as we are ready to receive them. Be with us today. Help us do that, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is International Day of Prayer, as you just saw the video. And we will have prayer at the end of the service for our persecuted brothers and sisters throughout the world. But this is where we were anyway for the next sermon, and I felt it fit perfectly in with that. If we study the Lord Jesus Christ as he is back from his doing healings and miracles, he comes back to his hometown. And the famous verse that we will get to in a moment about a prophet not being accepted in his own hometown. And we're all going to see at the end of the service, I hope so, how people in rejecting God's word turn into persecutors of God and his word. Mark 14:9 tells us, assuredly I say to you, whoever this gospel is preached to in the whole world, what this woman has done for me also will be told as a memorial to her. And that, of course, is later on that we will see, and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ, as he told us later, that was the anointing for his burial. But although the gospel might be preached to the whole world, and although you might actually sit in the presence of Jesus and hear his preaching, and although you may hear his parables, and although you may see his miracles, it is no guarantee of belief in him. For his neighbors and his friends and the kids that he grew up with playing rejected him in his own hometown. Verse 1 in chapter 6 tells us, then when they went out of there, and they came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. So coming to his own hometown, Nazareth, he came also, and everyone's in agreement that it is to Nazareth that he came. It's also an allusion of him coming to his own country of Israel in this statement. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They received him not. So it's an allusion also of a bigger picture of Israel, of what he is fixing to go to and what he is fixing to do, of him coming to his own hometown. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? They've grown up with him. They've seen him most of his life. The Bible seems to allude that he and his father were carpenters. That's what Mark calls it, or maybe Matthew, but the other Gospels don't really call him carpenters, but we think it was carpentry that he was in. They saw him grow up doing that. He was a common man, just like those that you grow up with around here. Those that you grew up playing ball with, those that you grew up going to school with, those that you tussle with, everything. That's how they grew up with the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, they saw something a little bit different in him as they were growing up. He had become well known as a teacher, so he was invited to come to the synagogue and to stand up and to say a few words, to read the scripture as was the custom, but to say a few words. But not just anyone was invited to do that. So his miracles that they had heard of, his parables that he had been teaching, his fame had started to spread for his healing and casting out demons. So when he came back, it might have been kind of like homeboy does good and he comes home. So let's invite him to teach in the synagogue, just to let him stand up and say a few words and to acknowledge him probably. You can imagine that. But they didn't expect to hear what they heard and to see what they saw. It says they were astonished at his teaching. You remember Jesus, when his family brought him up to the Passover when he was 12 years old, and at 12 years age, a Jewish boy reaches a point where they have learned the scripture and kind of become a man at that point. And you remember what it said when they went to leave in the caravans, that they got a day's journey away, and Mary and Joseph noticed that he wasn't there with them. So they went back and found him, probably a little bit irritated, you know. My mother would have had that famous fly swatter, you know. But anyway, probably a little bit irritated. And they found him where? In the temple. And what did it say? The teachers were kind of astonished, right, at what he knew, even at that age. Did you ever stop to think about how they even sat down to listen to him in the first place? A 12-year-old kid? How did he even get that audience? And there he is. So with the same thing here, they are astonished, it says, at the things that he knew. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did he get these things, and what wisdom is it that he brings to us, and the mighty works that he's done? They knew that the hand of God was on him in some way, okay? Just as the other people knew, but they were astonished at this. Where did he get the wisdom? Okay, they knew Jesus came from lowly origin, a carpenter. Okay, it wasn't a high elevated position in their society. He was an ordinary craftsman. He had not sat under a rabbi. Okay, in those days, you were invited to sit under a rabbi and to follow that rabbi around. And you learned the customs and you learned the teachings of that rabbi. Okay, and learned the Bible, and not the Bible then, but the Torah and all the other things under that rabbi. That's why it was said in the Bible that Paul said under who? The redneck tradition again, Gamaliel, is probably not how you pronounce it, but that's how I'll tell you his name. He sat under somebody. That was a known thing, right? That was an elevation in status to have sat under and studied under a famous rabbi. Jesus sat under no rabbi, okay? So how in the world did he even know these things? He didn't have the proper credentials to know the things that he's saying and to do the things that he's saying. So right away, there's something special about him. Now start to understand in society and even in ours, somebody that comes back home like that and he's doing these things, some of the people there, Satan overtook them and jealousy started to be a little part of what they were thinking. Or he couldn't really be doing these things. Something must else be going on. A negative anticipation of who he was came from the people that knew him best. Okay? Isn't that the way life is? Verse 3 says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Okay. That's kind of a little throw off there. Okay, they knew Mary. They knew the rumors about the whole thing. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? All of that commotion that went on years and years ago. We haven't forgotten all that. And we know his brothers, James, Jose, Judas. We know Simon. We know his sisters. We know who he grew up with. And he's supposedly doing these miraculous things throughout the land. And now we're hearing him doing these things. And look what it says next. Does it say they accepted him? Does it say they lauded him? Does it say they followed him? Does it say they even asked to hear him more? No, it says, so they were offended at him. That's a picture of the world. These offended these people. They couldn't get past what they couldn't get past what they knew of him to see what he really was. The Messiah could not possibly come from this. Kenneth Weiss wrote these words. They could not explain him, so they rejected him. They couldn't understand him, so they simply rejected him. Wisdom of God, I've said this before, is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Wednesday night we studied Proverbs. The wisdom of God is Jesus Christ in the flesh. Proverbs 1, 20 and 21, which we studied the other night, says, but there will be the simple ones, there will be the scorners, and there will be the scoffers, and there will be the fools. These people fell into some of those categories right there when they were offended by him or rejected him. God sent his son as a suffering servant. We should never, never as a church play that down. He came on purpose as a suffering servant. If you're ashamed of that, you're missing the whole point of the Savior that came into the world. The church should never play that point down. Maybe we should reflect it. If you reflect Christ in your life, it's a suffering servant. Maybe we're not too far from these people that were offended at him sometime, huh? Maybe we don't want to be that. We have status in life, and we have things we want to do, and suffering servant is on our calendar. He doesn't ask us to suffer all the time. He has blessed me tremendously, and probably you too, if you could give your testimony at this time about it. But there might be times that he asked us to be that suffering servant, which would reflect him. And that should really be what's in my heart, is to reflect Christ. Verse 4 tells us the famous verse that he said, "But Jesus said to him that were offended in him," he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." In his own house. I'll just be honest with you. I have not had any pushback since I've become a pastor. Everyone has been loving to me. The other pastors have welcomed me and helped me. I couldn't ask for any more. But I couldn't blame people when I became a pastor here in the local area and became pastor of their church. I couldn't blame some of the people that grew up to me that might have had conversations and had a little doubt. Can you? That's just human nature. They had to have had. You know, like old Jeff, but do you hear he's a pastor? Could God really call somebody like that? So you can imagine in this scenario here. So Jesus said, a prophet doesn't have any honor except where? Where the people know him best. Now we're going to get to the good stuff. Verse 6:4 says they were offended at him. Now I don't want us to miss this point, especially since we're talking about persecution in the world today. You could go by those little words, so they were offended at him, and just leave that alone. But to me, that's the most important part in this whole passage. Okay? Jesus' family, along with his neighbors, were offended at him. I don't think Mary was. I don't think she's included in that. Mary ponders these things in her heart. She might not have known the full story, but I don't think she was offended at him. But his brothers and sisters were. They rejected him along with his friends and along with his close family. They were offended at him. Now, I want us to go back and see what this word means, okay? These in this world without Christ will be offended at him. These are the persecutors that you just saw on that film. They are offended at Christ and what he represents. Who were they? Who's the they in that? In this case, it was possibly his neighbors who knew him, possibly his close friends, the synagogue where he was known the best. These are the people that were offended at him. He had possibly had meals with all of these people growing up. He had probably done some good works under them growing up. Even his family doubted, right? In Matthew 11:4, when we hear of John the Baptist, when John's in prison. And John's not having doubt in a Messiah, but he's having doubt, is Jesus the Messiah, right? And so John is in prison here for the cause of Christ. Does it say in the Bible that John did anything to get out of prison? I hadn't read that. Didn't say John's faith was had failed him. That's not what it says. Didn't say John didn't ask any questions except to this. Go to him and ask him, is he the one that we've been waiting for? That's all John wanted to know. That's all he wanted to know. What did Jesus said to him? Tell John these things, which you hear and see. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, tell John, look, the blind see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk. And that seemed to satisfy John's faith, and he knew. He didn't try to get out of prison. He wanted to fulfill the will of God. The word offended, in verse 6, Jesus said, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The same word that's up here in verse 4 that they were offended at, it means simply this. In the context of what they were doing was to take offense at his character, right? To take offense at his words, to take offense at his conduct. And so they rejected him because they took offense at the whole being of who he was. The causative effect is he had become their stumbling block. Okay, that's what we're going to. Don't miss this. If you go back and look up the word offense in that, it goes back to the stumbling block that Jesus was called and who he is. He's the rock of offense. They fell into sin by falling away from the truth. Okay? In Matthew 15:12, it says the Pharisees were offended in the same exact way. So So I want to go over here and draw a correlation to it for you over here in 1 Peter. Of what Peter is defining for us, really. Let me find it. Y'all bear with me. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. This is what tell us to have offense at Jesus means, okay? This is what happened to these people that rejected him here. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. It says of him, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. He is elect, he is precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of what? A rock of offense. They need to understand what's happening in Mark when they were offended by him. The chief cornerstone. They thought they were judging him, right? And if you read that, you would say, well, they're making a judgment on Christ here. What it turns out to be is they were making a judgment upon themselves. Because the chief cornerstone has become the stumbling block which they stumbled over. That is the teaching in here. That was the teaching of the cornerstone when they built the temple. If you go back and study the history of that, and I ain't got time to go into it, it was a marvelous thing. They took a stone. They didn't know where it went, and they kept putting it off somewhere. And when they got to the end, they were looking for that stone, and they had put it off and had discarded it because they didn't think it fit anywhere. And lo and behold, it became what? It became the chief cornerstone. The teaching is that when you have offense against the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a stumbling stone to you. That's what he had become to them by doing this. They were offended because they intentionally, okay, rejected the word, thereby rejecting him. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15 tells us this. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not be hardened in your hearts as in the rebellion. For the Lord Jesus Christ to become a rock of offense to you or to anyone else means a chief cornerstone that you will fall upon, okay, will become sin in your life, and you will be judged by that. You will judge yourself before God because you have stumbled over the stumbling block. Matthew 13, 58 says, And he did not do many deeds of power there because of their unbelief. That's an amazing thing. He went home. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to heal them just like he had done throughout the land. And because of their rejection, because he became a rock, an offense to them, the Bible, Mark says he could not do. Matthew said he did not do. The Lord can do anything he wants to. He had the power to do it, but because of what? Because of lack of faith and rejection of him, many miracles were not done in that place, only a few. It is the same exact thing in our lives. Lack of faith, stumbling over the stumbling block, will result in Jesus not doing much work in our life for him. The same exact thing. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And by that faith, God can do miraculous things in us and do miraculous things through us, right? So these people that rejected him, that knew him the best, had judged themselves. Jesus says that we are to love one another, but the world says in John 15, 18 through 27, and I'm almost through here. Now we're going to get to the persecution part, okay? I want you to listen to this. This is Jesus' words. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because you do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Stumbling block. Keep that in your mind. They have no excuse. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be filled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. If Jesus had never come to the world, he just said right here, the world would not be convicted of sin because they did not know the truth, right? But because he is the truth from God and he did come and the truth has been spread, now there is a stumbling block. If they reject him, the world falls over that block. And Jesus, I'm not going to read it, says there's two things. You can either be one that falls on that block and you are broken up and you are bruised throughout your life, either because of being lukewarm or because of no faith. Or you can be those that totally reject and that block falls on and the word in the Bible is used crushed. You will be crushed. Those of you that come on Sunday night, you remember the study of Daniel that we had. And you remember back when it was talking about the rock, okay? The huge mountain and the vision that Daniel saw. And the rock cut out without human hands, okay? That is the Lord Jesus Christ crushed, right? That's what it's meant here. Those that reject him reject truth. And by rejecting truth, they are crushed by that rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. When they reject truth in this world, and they are doing it because you can see it very easily, what do? They hate. They hate anything that is in any way connected with Jesus Christ, okay, or the church. So they're going to hate you just in comparison or in correlation to that. They stumble over the rock because they reject the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that rock becomes a crushing rock to them. And Satan, when he's just lashing out, that's what he does. And that's what people are doing. So they will persecute you in different ways because they will not agree with the truth that you put out. Now, so far in America, we haven't seen that among neighbors, because so far in America, at least in our history, when you talk to a neighbor about God, most of the time, they would, even if they disagreed with you, they'd be kind of okay with it. But it's getting to be more and more of the opposite. It's getting to be more and more of the opposite when they do not agree with you and you bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's getting to be more of a conflict. So my word to you is, do not be surprised. Even when your neighbors disagree with you because they will not reject the truth and they fall on the block, on the stumbling block, that persecution comes in a small way. It might be they have nothing else to do with you. It might be they verbally get onto you, but there's going to be something to happen. And Christians ordinarily get their feelings severely hurt because they wonder why this is happening. But Jesus has warned us this is going to happen. So be prepared in the days to come because our nation has changed. I'm not trying to be a downer here. I'm telling you what God's word says. Stand. If you really love them, stand and tell the truth so that this rock will not become a rock of offense to them. Because many times, even when they lash out, they still want to hear the truth. God is still working in their lives. John asked, are you the coming one that we're looking for? That's what the world is looking for. They just don't realize it. Are you the coming one? And Jesus said, go and tell John these things which you've seen and which you've heard. That's the command to us. That's the gospel. Go and tell the world the things that you've seen and that you've heard that the Lord has put in your heart. Go tell them what Jesus has done for you. Go tell them the truth and then let God handle the rest. But I'm telling you, sometimes persecutions will come. You see what has come overseas. We're going to pray for them in just a minute. I'm not saying that's going to happen here. I'm just saying don't live a life to where when something happens that you lived it in a way that you don't know what God's word really says. Jesus was a suffering servant, and he came to earth to do that. Stand strong, church. T Tell them about Jesus. When you pronounce the truth of God to the world, you put them under Christ's judgment because they are without excuse and they don't like that. But pray for them. Love them. Do, if we're going to reflect Christ, we need to reflect His love. When He left the place, Nazareth, he still went about. He went about in a circuit, the Bible tells us, still preaching and still teaching and still loving. And the wonderful thing is that the Bible seems to imply that after the resurrection, His family came to faith in Him. So even those that doubt so tremendously, God can save, and that's what we need to keep in mind. Just tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the song, the old song? Tell the world that I'm a Christian, right? I like that song. So if you'll stand, Brother W.A., before we sing, I want to pray for our persecuted Christians, and then you can come and lead our song. Just keep in your heart, all around the world today, somewhere, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted for Christ. Some of them are begging for Bibles, and there's ways to get them there. Several ways that we can help get them there. I was looking around the other day when I was studying. I don't have to walk 4 or 5 feet to put my hands on the Bible. And there's people over there that would give or risking their lives just to have a part of a Bible. May we never take for granted what the Lord has given us here. May we vote in the way that He leads us to through prayer. May we be the citizens of this nation that will reflect the citizens of heaven. And may we always stand for Him together as the body of Christ to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You together as Your body here at Sharon Baptist Church to lift our brothers and sisters throughout the world that are being persecuted and harassed, that do not have Your word. We pray for them. We lift them to You, Lord Jesus, that You would put a hedge of protection around them, that You would just help them and heal them. We pray in any way that we could be of help, show us, Lord, that we could help get Bibles there and many other ways that we could do things. Lord, I just pray that You would open that up. Father, one of the biggest testimonies that has been to me is to receive word that those persecuted Christians pray for us. Not only in China and Africa, but other places, they pray for America, that missionaries would be sent here. So Father, open our eyes that we might see the reality around us. Not only do we pray for them, but we should be concerned for our community, the things that we can do here, and the things that we can do to reach others for Christ, Lord, to serve You more and to serve You better. So Lord, I pray for everyone here. I pray for protection from them, for them, that You'd put a hedge around them, that You would bless each and every one here, that You'd protect them from Satan, Lord, and help them go out to be bold, to be witnesses, and to be ready to stand for You. So we praise and love You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Brother W.A.